Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given. Thank you for the work that you do in us. And we thank you for the words set before us. We know that your Spirit takes it up and works it into our lives. Father, as we think about the word tonight, we pray that you will continue to do what you do, and that is conform us more and more to the image of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, this letter opens with a very simple statement. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, and I said this to you the last time we were together, this is a book that is from him and about him. Last time we were together, I tried to press that home, but this evening I want to unpack it a little bit more in these first three verses of chapter 1. And I want to do that because these verses do in fact press that idea home. The idea that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is about him. But let me pause for just a minute. Let me raise a question. You might say, Pastor, we don't have a quibble about this book being from the Lord Jesus Christ. No pushback here. But how is this book about Jesus Christ? Someone else may take up your case and say, you know, that's very true. When I look at this book, when I look at the revelation, I see all sorts of things in this book, Pastor. I see things very mundane, things like the church, but I also see, dragons and I see beasts rising out of the earth, beasts rising out of the water. So how is this book about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's a great question. And one of the main questions that I hope to answer this evening. And so let's just get started. And as we do, I want you to think about our very first point, and that's this. I want you to think about the purpose of this revelation. What is the purpose of the book of Revelation? I think that's an important question, and I think it's a question that often gets hidden amidst all of the talk about millennial views and all of the imagery and all of the ways of interpreting the text, its genre, and everything else. But I think that if we focus in on what it is that we're doing, the text, if we look at the text, I think that the very thing we read in these very first several verses are in fact verses that reveal a purpose statement to us. I want you to look at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave them to show his servants the things that must soon take place. I think that the purpose statement is in that verse. God gave this revelation so that his servants might see the things that must soon take place. Now, at this point, we have to stop and ask a very simple question. What in the world does that mean? Well, we need to remember something I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. We need to just remember. We need to remember it, never let it go. I'm not going to let you let it go throughout the time that we go through the book of Revelation. But this book is a book that is saturated in Old Testament imagery. We find all sorts of imagery here that not only makes that I think only makes sense in light of the Old Testament. However, it's not just imagery that we find. We find quotations and we find verbal images and we find pictures that make sense in light of the Old Testament. And we find here the former. Here in these verses, in this quote, we find something of the Old Testament. But it's not just a quote. It is a quote, but it's not just a quote. It's an allusion. You see, under the inspiration of the Spirit, John used this, he used a particular verse from the Old Testament in order to craft a purpose statement for us that we might understand what the book of Revelation is all about. And we'll look at that verse in more detail in just a minute. But for now, I want you to understand what that verse is that I've been talking about. And I want you to see it side by side with the verse that we're looking at tonight in the book of Revelation. The text that I want you to understand is behind the purpose statement of what we've already read is from Daniel. It's from Daniel chapter 2. And it's found in verse 28. Now I'm going to read to you what we find in the Septuagint version of that book. And Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It says this: He showed what things must take place in the latter days. Let me read it again. It's in Deuteronomy 2:28. This is the Septuagint's rendering. He showed what things must take place in the latter days. Now listen to our text. Verse 1. To show the things that must soon take place. There's a similarity there, isn't there? Now, I know what you're going to say. Someone's going to say something like this. Wait a minute, Pastor. I'm ready to call foul on you. Do you mean to tell me that you can find two verses that kind of look similar, maybe not entirely similar in terms of their language? You mean to tell me that you can look at those two verses and bring them together and say, well, there's a parallel there. Is that how this works? And I want to say to you the answer to that is no. The parallel is not just a verbal similarity, and we can find it and pull it together and say these two things match. I think that when we look at those two verses and how they are similar, I think that the context is crucial in helping us to understand that this indeed is the verse that John had in mind under the inspiration of the Spirit when he used this as the purpose statement of this book. I want you to think about Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, you may remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We read it. He dreamed a dream. You remember that none of his diviners, none of his wise men, none of his enchanters, none of his magicians, his astrologers, anyone could not only interpret the dream, they couldn't tell him what the dream was. And you remember that was part of the deal. You have to tell me what the dream is, and then you tell me what the dream was about. None of them could do it. And Daniel was found to be the only man that could do it. And Daniel says this. This is what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar before he even told him anything about the dream. He says this. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. He has shown to the king what will take place in the latter days. Now, what was it that he made known to Nebuchadnezzar? What was it that he showed him that would take place in the latter days? You see, that's the crucial question. Well, think of the dream. It's the dream of the statue, you remember. A statue had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver. Its middle, its thighs were of bronze, its legs were of iron. And you'll likely remember that each one of these pictured a kingdom. Babylon was the head, the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, and then finally the Romans. But that isn't all of the dream. Those don't encompass all of the kingdoms. There's one more. And it's a stone that's not cut by human hands. And this stone gets hurled into the image, strikes its feet. And when that stone strikes its feet, boom, it's done. The image comes down. Now that raises a question. The question is, what's the stone? When was all this fulfilled? It says latter days. When was all of this fulfilled? Has it been fulfilled? And the answer is, yes, it has been fulfilled. Yes, it has. Where? When? The answer is in Jesus Christ. Christ, you'll remember, if you think back to the Gospels, Christ, you'll remember, is the chief cornerstone. He is the stone the builders rejected. He is the stone of stumbling. He's the rock of offense. He is the one who, it is said, you remember what he said. He said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Speaking of his own body. You see, Jesus is the stone, the mountain temple of God. And the people will come to him. And this would fulfill what we find in prophecies like Isaiah 2, when people would flow up the mountain to him. And so the purpose of Revelation is to tell us about what? The purpose of Revelation is to tell us about the kingdom of God. I would submit to you that that when you place Daniel 2:28 beside Revelation 1:1, what you discover is this: what was distant for Nebuchadnezzar is close in proximity for John. The purpose of Revelation is to tell us about this stone that is hurled at the feet of this statue, of these nations, because it's a book that's about him, and it's certainly from him. Now, this takes us to the second point that I want to share with you, and it's an objection. In other words, how can we say that the stone was Jesus? How can we say that the stone was Jesus? When John says, these are the things which must soon take place. In other words, think of it like this. Didn't this stone thing already happen? At least initially, with the coming of Christ. Let me put it in another way. If Jesus died, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven in the 30s, then how can John say in the 90s that the things that he's writing about must soon take place? That's a great question. So let's think about it. Put simply, John understands Daniel's reference to a distant time as referring to his own era. And he updates the text accordingly. In other words, just as I said, Nebuchadnezzar has been shown the things which will be in the latter days. John says, these things are upon us. In other words, what Daniel expected to occur much in the future, John expects quickly in his own generation. Now, the interesting thing about this interpretation is this. It's the way in which Jesus as the stone of Daniel chapter 2 is used, not only by John, but by the gospel writers. For instance, in Matthew 21:44 and in Luke 20:18, both record Jesus as reciting Psalm 118. He is the stone the builders rejected. And then he says this. This is what Jesus says. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And that clearly comes from Daniel 2, 34 and 35. In other words, Jesus is applying the stone imagery to himself. And he's doing it prior to his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Now, I think that's really interesting when you parallel that to John applying the imagery of the stone to his own day and the things that must soon take place. He's basically saying that not only has the stone come, but the effects of his coming are near. In fact, they've already begun to happen. In other words, the quickness or the nearness is primarily focused on the inauguration of the prophetic fulfillment and its ongoing aspect. And I think that's how we ought to understand this passage. But let me simplify it even more. These things of which we are about to read started to be fulfilled in the coming of Christ, and they have ongoing effects. But what we pick up in John is something that we're going to pick up as we go throughout the book. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how we ought to read the book of Revelation. There's a way of reading the book of Revelation that I think we need to understand as we get into it. But I'm going to save that for later. One of the things that you need to understand now is this. You need to understand that though Christ came and he talked about the stone crushing those who would trip over him and things of that nature, one of the things that you have to understand is that there's a progression in the intensity of the unfolding of these particular events. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed. And that mustard seed is going to do what? It's going to grow and flourish into a large bush. But here's the thing that we have to understand, and we're going to see that in the book of Revelation. The numbers of people that are professing Christ in the book of Revelation are numbers that are beyond counting. So we see the seed growing and flourishing, but I'll tell you what else we see. One of the things that we see is that evil and the concentration of evil as it responds to the gospel and the flourishing of the kingdom intensifies. But here's the thing that we need to keep in mind. One of the things that we need to remember is that as evil intensifies, it's going to be judged in the end, for sure. But throughout history, there's an intensification of the judgments of God upon those who are evil. And you see that escalate and escalate and escalate as the book unfolds. And so, one of the things that I want to say to you is this. We are seeing the stone hurled at the foot of the statue and the kingdoms of the world break. And now the earth is seeing the fullness of God's kingdom revealed in Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And we see beautiful things in this particular book. But we also see responses of the world to beautiful things that God has revealed and cherishes. And we see the judgments of God upon them, and we'll see them escalate. And so when John says, there are things that need to take place quickly as a result of the stone having been hurled at the kingdoms, what he is saying is, he's saying that the effects of the stone being hurled at the foot of the kingdom's feet are effects that we're going to see throughout the ages until the Lord Jesus returns. And by the way, there's going to be an intensifying of those effects. There's something else I want to mention to you, and I think it's important. It's something I want to end with. I want to say, thirdly, that this book is a blessing. Let me close on this point, because it's wonderful to think about. We know that the blessing of God that's spoken of here and in other places in the Scriptures is not a well wish. You know, we pray and we say, "Oh Lord, please do this or that." And it's our heartfelt desire, but we are hopeful that God will bring it to pass. When God blesses, He doesn't wish something that will come to pass. When God blesses, it will come to pass by virtue of His having blessed it. This book is not God's wish that this or that will happen. God's blessing is the sure and certain promise that whatever He's promised will happen. Now, what's he promised? Well, look at this. This text says something wonderful. He's promised a blessing to the reader. He's promised a blessing to the hearer, and He's promised a blessing to the doer of the words of this book. Which means that these pictures have a gospel for us to embrace and an example for us to follow. Praise be to God for the kindness of His blessing to us. For indeed, even this very night, can you imagine that? Even this very night, we have been blessed because of the reading and the hearing of this book. Father in heaven, we praise You and we certainly thank You for Your mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. You are indeed a blessing, and Your word is a blessing to us. Father, we pray that as we make our way through the book of Revelation, we pray that You'll give us ears to hear, hearts to listen and receive, hands and feet to do. Father, we pray that in these things we'll glorify You. So, Father, bless us, we pray, as You've promised, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.